Their deliverance from the fiery furnace was a reminder that God had not forgotten His people. Even if they were in exile because of their rebellion and sin, God had not forgotten them. He'd not overlooked them. Jeremiah was a prophet who was warning the people that this was about to happen in Israel. From 626 BC, this won't be on the test, but just so you know. From about 626 BC to 586 BC, Jeremiah is preaching to the people in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom of Judah, warning them that destruction's coming. He tells them, here's what's going to happen. The king's going to come from the north, from Babylon. It's a world power. He's going to kill you. He's going to destroy this city. And he's going to take you off into exile because you won't respond to God, won't repent, and won't turn from your sin. He warned them of what was coming. There's a good summary of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's the very last of 2 Chronicles. But he also told them that God wouldn't be angry at them forever, that 70 years would be the time of the exile and then God would bring them back. They'd forgotten that. They're carried off into exile. Daniel's the guy who is praying and looking at the word and suddenly realizes there is an end to this exile. God's going to bring us back to the land. So 70 years later, Babylon has been conquered by the Persian Empire. King Cyrus of Persia eventually issues a decree allowing any of the Jews that want to go back to Israel, back to the land. You think, well, why wouldn't they want to go back? Well, they're in the modern city of Babylon. They've got everything they need there. And the pictures that they're getting on Facebook from home looks like a lot of work. The city's burned. The walls are down. The gates are burned. The temple's been destroyed. And they're thinking, maybe easier just to stay here. But they begin to go back. There are essentially three returns. Zerubbabel leads the first. Then Ezra comes later. And these two focused on rebuilding the temple and restoring the altar that had been destroyed. Nehemiah leads the third wave of return, about 444 BC. And he focuses on rebuilding the wall and getting the gates back up around for the city. A city without gates and walls in the ancient world wasn't much of a city. All right, it's unprotected and you've got too many people wanting to control things. I'm thinking Nehemiah probably said to the people, look, you either have a city or you don't have a city. We're going to have a city. If we're going to have a city, then we're going to build a wall. I guarantee you we're going to build a wall. It'll be a great wall. It'll be a big wall. And not only are we going to build a wall, we're going to get the Persians to pay for it. I can guarantee you that. And that's what he did, because Cyrus put up money and said, we're going to help him build. We're going to build a wall. I don't know. It just came over me. I don't know. Sarah told me last week, she said, you're going to preach about Nehemiah building the wall and you won't be able to resist, will you? No, I really can't. So Nehemiah is serving as a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes when he hears from one of his brothers that's come back that this brother had made the earlier trip to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah assumes that everything is going well. He's busy kind of doing his thing. And then the remnant that returned with Ezra and Zerubbabel, he's thinking, oh, well, everything's probably just fine and dandy. It's probably rebuilt by now. But instead, he hears that the walls have come down, the gates are burned, the city's in disrepair, and the people are discouraged. And Nehemiah grieves over what he hears. He acknowledges once again, it's pretty amazing, in that first chapter, he hears about it, he weeps over it, and he repents of his sin. He says, I confess the sins of my own sins and the sins of my father. I realize that we're responsible. This is why this has happened. So he acknowledges his own sin for being in the mess they're in. And then he asks God to help him do something about it. That's all in the first chapter. The rest of the book kind of tells the story of essentially the reclaiming and the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. But more than that, it's also about the people themselves being restored and the law being restored to them. Ezra has found the law. He's reading it to them in the last of Nehemiah. They stand out there. All the people gather after the walls are back, the gates are back, and they begin to read the law. It's fascinating because in our culture, if you tried to read the 119th Psalm, the people, they're going to be just like fidgeted and falling on the ground. We can't stand to hear it. But they're hearing the law. They're hearing Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They're hearing stuff about how to deal with boils and whatever. And they're weeping and crying and rejoicing rejoicing because it's God's word to them that had been forgotten and forsaken. And they realize that if they listen and receive and begin to obey the law of God again, blessing and favor is going to come back to them. And they're rejoicing and so just broken before the Lord that finally the law has come back to them and it's good to them. They embrace it. So it's a big story because it's basically, Nehemiah is telling us about the second Exodus, all right? It's a story of the return of the Jewish people to their land. The first Exodus, they come out of Egypt after their bondage there for 400 years. They come back to the land. Once again, they're there. Then because of sin, they're carried off into exile. Israel's gone. Judah's coming back now. So they're returning to the land. And why is that so important? Well, partly because God said He was going to bring them back and it's fulfillment of God's promise. But Jeremiah said it'll be 70 years, but God's not going to forsake you. And your fortunes are going to be restored and the walls will be rebuilt and the gates will be back in place. And God's going to prosper you once again and restore you. And if God said it, God's going to do it. So it's a second return to the land. But another reason it's important is because God had said through His prophets that the Messiah was going to be born in that land. God said that the Messiah would come, a king would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Not in Babylon, not in Assyria, not in Egypt, but He would be born in the land. And so it was important that they come back because God was setting things in order for the arrival of the promised Messiah. But let me tell you something else. There have been three exoduses. There have been three returns to the land. One happened when they came out of Egypt and back into the promised land and settled it. Then they lost it. Now a second exodus takes place as they come back from the exile in 444, finally, back from the exile, and they settle the land once again. And the third exodus happened in 1948, in a modern day, when Israel became a nation again, and they began to rebuild from a handful of Jews to 6 million Jews that are there in Israel, and they've returned. And why is that? The second Exodus happened because they had to be in the land because the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. The third Exodus happened because God said Israel would dwell in the boundaries of their own land and would dwell in peace when the Messiah comes. And friends, if it happened once, and if it happened twice, and if it's happened a third time, we better get ready because God's getting ready for the Messiah to come back again. Amen? That's what He says. That's what He says. So God was getting things in order then. He looks like He's getting things in order again. So the story is significant in the history of Israel and the Jewish people. But as we walk through the story this morning, I want to use it as an allegory for what I believe God wants to do in our lives to help us recognize the importance, the need in each of us to rebuild the walls of our own life and our own character and personality. So look at the story and let's see if we can learn some lessons from Nehemiah. So in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and they said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.' And when I heard these things," Nehemiah said, "I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." About 13 years had gone by from the last wave of exiles with Ezra that had gone back to Jerusalem and back to Judea. Nehemiah wasn't too concerned, apparently. He had his own stuff to worry about. He was the cupbearer to the king. That means he tasted the wine in the cup before he gave it to the king to make sure it didn't have poison in it. And the way the king knew, if that guy fell on the ground, foamed at the mouth and died, well, then you're not drinking from that cup. So he had his own pressures and his own stuff to deal with. Maybe he's thinking about all of that. It wasn't even on his radar screen when suddenly Jeremiah's brother comes back and says, "You're not going to believe, after all the time and all the effort, the place is still a disaster." This bleak report comes back and Nehemiah realizes we've got a mess on our hands and it's up to me to do something about it. Now, life's kind of like that sometimes. We're sailing along and just kind of minding our own business and thinking we've got it all together. We've got our ducks in a row, whatever. And suddenly something happens that makes us realize, you know what? We don't have it all together, do we? And we've got a mess on our hands. Personally, like Nehemiah, we suddenly realize we're part of the problem. We share the guilt in this thing. We've been sinful and rebellious. We've been proud and disobedient. We thought things were going well. And suddenly we realize the walls of our life. The walls that protect us, the walls of discipline, they're broken down in our lives. The gates have been burned and we're in a mess. Proverbs says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control or self-discipline. And we realize, boy, the walls of self-control and self-discipline in my life are destroyed. They're down. The walls that protect and guard my heart and my mind and my body and my spirit from stuff that's destructive, those walls that protect me, those walls that protect and guard my family, that protect me, my defense against yielding to temptation and sin, those walls of self-control, they're down. Those walls that keep me from making bad choices, those walls are down. I've left myself and maybe my family open and vulnerable to my enemies and to self-destruction and sin. The walls are down and we're in a mess. And the gates were burned as well. Think about the times in the Old Testament when they talked about the elders of the city. They sat at the city gate. They sat at the city gate. It was essentially the focus of city government and authority. It was where the judge sat. All right, was at the city gate to rule on things, to decide over cases, decide what was right or wrong, what was acceptable or unacceptable. So the city gates represented the seat of authority, as well as the city gate was the means of passage into the city. You come through the city gates. It makes sense. So I want you to put those two pieces together. The gates were a place of authority, the seat of authority, and they were the entrance into the city, the gate that you had to pass through. So you have to have control of the gate so the authority of the city can function. If you let anything and everything and everyone through the gate, if you let all the enemy in through the gate, then the authority of the city can't function. There's no judge there because he's going to be defeated. Is this making sense? Let me make it plain. The walls were down, the gates are burned. No defense and no authority in place. And the application for us is that the walls are down. If self-control is destroyed and we're vulnerable to sin and to temptation, and then there's no authority in place. The gates also are destroyed, so there's no authority in place to determine what's right or wrong. Consequently, we let anything and everything into our lives, and the authority that ought to be in place that judges between right and wrong, the authority that ought to be in place that says, we all know that's wrong. We all know that's sinful. We all know that's the cause of trouble. That authority is gone. The walls are down, so anything and everything has access to our lives. Like Nehemiah, we suddenly realize we've got a mess on our hands, and it's up to me to do something about it because, well, in those famous words, you either have a city or you don't have a city. And the walls needed to come up. Not a political reference. I'm just talking about in our lives. Nehemiah asked of the king, let me return so I can rebuild the wall. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Let me return so I can rebuild the wall. Are you kidding me? There's no way he could rebuild it by himself. But he was taking responsibility for it. The same way he did in his prayer when he said, oh God, forgive me because I know me and my fathers have sinned. And that's the reason we're in the mess. If you go to Israel with us next year, plan on it, start saving your money. But if you go to Israel with us, we'll take you to the western wall of the temple wall, and we'll show you some stones of amazing size. But among that, just to the south of what we call the Wailing Wall there, that wall, just to the south of it is an area of first century steps and stones that fell from the top of the Temple Mount, that fell from the wall in 70 AD. They're still laying there. Stones that are the size of this edge of the platform and larger. Stones that I'd have to look at and go, how in the world would anybody move that? There's no way you couldn't budge those stones. And Nehemiah says to the king, let me go back so I can rebuild the wall. Well, that's a pretty boastful statement that you're going to build the wall. Listen, he couldn't build it by himself, but he was taking responsibility for it. It's the kind of determination it takes that in a sense, Nehemiah is saying, with God's help, I'll do this. If I have to do it all by myself, I'll rebuild the walls in my life. And friends, you look at your life today and say, I don't see any way I'm going to be able to get those walls back up. I mean, I've been addicted to this. I've been surrendering to this. I've let all kinds of stuff into my life. But listen, Nehemiah said, with God's help, I'll do it. If I have to do it alone, I'll rebuild the walls. And you can say it today. I'll get the walls of self-control back in my life. I'll get the the gates of God's authority back in my life to control what I let in and determine what's right in my life. I'm going to get out of the mess I've gotten myself into with God's help. So Nehemiah repents and purposes in his heart. He's going to do something about the mess he discovered. That's where you need to start today. Accept responsibility and decide, I'm going to do something to change my circumstances today. I'm going to do something about getting the walls back up that protect me. I'm going to get the gates restored and back in place so that the Word of God can help me make wise choices about what I do and what I don't do and how I'm going to live my life. That's the first lesson we learned. Here's the next one. Don't just stand there. Get busy. That's what Nehemiah did. So the king says, go and God be with you. And so verse 11 says, I went to Jerusalem and I stayed there 3 days. And then he set out during the night with a few men. He hadn't told anybody what God had put in his heart to do for Jerusalem. And he goes out at night to examine the wall. 3 days he's there. And then he says, okay, that's enough. I won't tell anybody yet, but I'm going to go examine in detail. He surveys the situation, calls the leaders together and says, let's build this wall. Mr. Gorbachev, let's build this wall instead of tear it down. And the people apparently had just been waiting. I mean, the people were like me going, there's no way in the world we can build that wall. Can you see the rubble that's down there? How are we going to pick those stones up? They needed somebody that says, let me show you how we're going to do this. I've got a plan. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to stand these up. This is how we're going to move this. Pastor Jeff helped me yesterday I won't even try to explain what we were doing. But anyway, he knew what to do. All right, lift this up, put a stone under there. We're going to pick this up, pull the truck over here. It'll leave you wondering, what in the world were they doing? But we did it, didn't we? And thank you. But anyway, we need somebody that knows how to do this. And so he just says, let's do it. We can do this. We can build this wall. And the Bible says the people replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. They didn't hesitate. They didn't debate the pros and cons. It was the right thing to do. So 4 days after Nehemiah showed up, they were already at work on rebuilding the wall. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way anymore. We're trying to get all our ducks in a row about building or whatever and present all this to you. But it's just like, oh yeah, we got to have that. And really, you have to look at that and you need to see this again. And it's a lot of stuff. These guys went, yeah, it's the right thing to do. Let's just start building. And they showed up with shovels and hammers and chisels and started putting the wall back up. It was the right thing to do. What I'm telling you this morning is we've waited and delayed long enough. You've used all the excuses you could come up with for allowing the walls to stay down in your life for this and for that. And well, I had this happen. And well, the marriage was bad. Well, the kids were. Well, I don't know. It doesn't matter. The fact is, you've waited too long as it is. It's time to get busy. Don't just stand there. Let's get on with it. Let's get busy. Don't delay any longer. Let's get the walls back up before any more damage is done. Let's get the gates back in place where we're back under God's authority in our life. There's too much at stake. And there is no better time to start than right now, getting the walls built back in your life. Here's the next lesson we learned. Don't let the critics get you down. Chapter 2, as soon as he says, we're going to build and they start working, the opposition showed up. It says in verse 19, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah showed up, Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What's this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You're not supposed to be here. What do you think you're up to? And then they show up in chapter 4 and begin to oppose them. They're saying all this trash talk. Who do you think you are? You can't succeed. You can't repair those walls. You can't rebuild those gates. And you're going to have your critics too. When you decide, I'm going to start serving God, I'm going to get the walls of protection and self-control and self-discipline, I'm going to get those walls built back in my life and character restored and integrity restored, I'm going to start walking with God, there are going to be some external critics that are going to say, well, so who do you think you are? And so what are you doing going to church? What are you doing getting baptized? What are you doing taking your Bible? What are you doing? I mean, what's that all about? And they're going to criticize you. And then some of those critics are going to be the internal voices of self-doubt. That you're going to hear those voices inside your head saying, you know what, you've tried before, but you won't be able to pull this off. You couldn't do it last time. You won't be able to do it this time. You can't succeed. You can't rebuild a marriage. You can't restore a broken relationship with a son or a daughter. You can't overcome sin. You can't overcome addiction. You can't live for God. You can't win this battle. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. We serve a God who brings the dead back to life. Don't let the enemy, don't let any enemy tell you what God can or cannot do. Don't let the enemy tell you what you can or cannot do. The Bible says, greater is He, talking about the Lord, greater is He that's within you than he that's in the world. Nehemiah looked at it and said, I'm going to build the wall. Who's with me? And with God's help and with God's favor upon us, we can do this. And they did it, but they didn't let the critics determine how they were going to approach it or whether they were going to succeed or fail. Don't let the critics, even yourself and your own self-criticism, don't let it stop you from building those protective walls back in your life. You say, but I've tried and failed before. I know, so have the people of Jerusalem. They were there when Zerubbabel brought them. They were there when Ezra brought them. And the years had gone by. They'd tried and they hadn't got the job done. But this time was going to be different. This is your time. This was their time. And they got the job done. Here's the next lesson. Pray, post a guard, and carry a sword. That's what Nehemiah did. The Bible says they managed to get the wall rebuilt to half its height. It says, because the people worked with all their heart. But then when the enemy saw the progress and realized, well, you know what? What do you know? After all these years, these Jews really mean business this time. They're rebuilding the walls. They began to plot against them. And this time it wasn't just, they weren't just showing up to mock them. But now the enemies posed a real physical threat. So as a result, the Bible says Nehemiah prayed, asked God for wisdom and favor, and then he posted a guard. And just because there was a physical threat, he wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to slow down. He wasn't going to give up. In fact, it motivated him to work a little harder. But not only did he post a guard day and night, then he armed the people. And so it says half his men did the work on the wall, while the other half stood alongside them or behind them with weapons in their hands to guard them. And he said, and even the people that were carrying the material, they carried material with one hand and had a weapon in the other. They were aware that there was a real threat and a real enemy coming against them. They were ready to fight, but they weren't going to stop the rebuilding process that was going on. You need to recognize that there's a battle going on for your soul, for you, for your character, for your integrity, for your walk with God. There's a real enemy that wants to defeat you, that wants to destroy you and your family and those you care about. There's a real enemy, a real threat, a real and present danger. Don't drop your guard. The Bible identifies itself, the Bible, as a weapon. Don't put down your weapon. It speaks of God's Word as a sharp two-edged sword that's able to do a mighty work. It's referred to as the sword of the Spirit. Take your sword, God's Word, and don't just carry the book around, but know what it says and apply it to your life. That's how you use a weapon. You put it into effective work in your life. Take up God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, and take the shield of faith and guard your heart and guard your mind and guard your spirit and guard the walls and the gates of your life. Those are the access points to your heart and to your life. Don't neglect the Word of God. Know it and live it. Take your sword and don't drop it. Don't let down. Don't take a few months off and take a detour into something else. You might find yourself dead. Wake up and find somebody killed you during the night. Listen, I remember Don Casey telling me one time about life in Vietnam during the war. He said, you never went anywhere. Forgive me for just talking about you, Don. But he said, you never went anywhere without your weapon. If you're going to the shower, you may just have your towel, your helmet, and your boots, but you had your weapon. You didn't go anywhere without it. You went to the mess tent, you had your weapon. You went to the latrine, you went with your weapon, because you just never knew. They weren't fighting by anybody else's rules. You never knew when somebody was going to yell incoming, or suddenly there was a sniper, or there was a firefighter, whatever was going on. You always had your weapon. I'm telling you this morning, don't drop your spiritual weapon. You've got to have it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's too dangerous to be without your weapon. Guard your heart. Guard your soul. Guard your spirit. And keep on building. But you've got to have the weapon in your hand. Pray. Post a guard. And carry a sword. And then the next lesson is to remember what you're fighting for. Chapter 4, Nehemiah posted the guards at the weakest places along the wall, it says. Chapter 4, about verse 13, he said, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. He got everybody involved, all right? Posted them by families, swords and spears and bows, got them all there. In the weakest places, he knew these were places that were exposed, so we've got people reinforcing them there. And then he reminds them who's fighting with them and who they're fighting for. Understand, rebuilding the wall wasn't just for those people. Nehemiah said, don't be afraid of them, talking about your enemies. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And then he said, and then fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives and your homes. You see, Nehemiah reminded them there was more at stake than just bricks and mortar. There was more at stake than just getting a wall built back up so that the reproach of the city would be rolled away. There was more than just there was a disgrace upon Israel or upon Judah and Jerusalem. They were fighting for the Lord and for His name and His glory, but they were also fighting for their family. They were fighting for the future of the nation. They were fighting for the destiny of God's people. They were fighting for us, even though they didn't realize it, because 400 years later, the Messiah was going to be born and would suffer and die just outside the walls and the gates of that city that they were rebuilding. They were fighting for a future. They were fighting to rebuild a city. Remember what you're fighting for, friends. This is about more than just you and your choices. It's about more than just you getting to do what you want to do. Your life and your choices have influence and power over other people, people that are in your life, your family, your friends, your classmates, in middle school and high school and college, your spouse, your parents, your siblings, your children. The list can go on and on and on. Fight because your life and the choices you make influences those that know you and that are around you. Your choices make a difference. Fight because if you compromise, fight because if you fail, fight because if you give up, somebody might follow you into failure, into defeat. If you give up, your kids may give up. If you give up, your grandchildren may give up and say, well, if grandma couldn't make it, I can't either. And they'll walk away from God and walk away from His church. If you give up, your siblings, your friends, your parents, somebody that's watching your life may fail and give up. Folks, there's an urgency about that. There's an importance about that. I've watched it happen too many times in 40 years of doing what I do in ministry. I've watched people walk away, and it influences and affects generation after generation after generation of somebody that just got some wild idea about how they were going to make a choice to please themselves. They were tired of walking some line of obedience to God, and they disappear, and it destroys a family for eternity. I'm telling you, fight for your children. Fight for your family. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your brothers and sisters. Fight and say, I'm not going to give up. I'm determined to win this, because if I give up, it'll cost way too much. Fight. That's what Nehemiah said. Come on, guys. This isn't just about you. I know you're tired, but we're doing this for our kids. We're doing this for our brothers and sisters. We're doing this for the kingdom of God. Fight for your wives and your homes and your family. And the people took a big, deep breath and said, then hand me another stone and hand me some more mortar and let's guard this thing and let's get the job done. Fight because you need those walls of self-control and discipline put back in place in your life. Fight because you need the gates in place to control what comes into your mind and into your body and into your spirit. Fight because eternity is at stake for you or someone you know and love. Remember who you are, and remember what you're fighting for, and remember who you're fighting for, and don't give up. Remember who's fighting with you. It's the Lord, who is great and awesome, and keep on fighting. Then the next lesson we learn is to get connected, because you don't have to do this alone. The people said the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. The task was exhausting and overwhelming. And the laborers were working night and day, and their strength was giving out, and they were getting discouraged. And so Nehemiah divided up the labor. And he said, well, some of you will guard while others work, and then you can switch. And then Nehemiah assured them of something, because it felt like, man, I'm just working on this one part of the wall and it's overwhelming. And what if we get attacked and we're so far away from everybody else? And so Nehemiah said, even though the work is extensive and you're spread out around the whole city, he said, listen to me, I'm going to keep a man with a trumpet at my side. And he told the people, if trouble comes, we'll sound the trumpet. And if you hear that blast on the trumpet, run to the sound. And here's what he said, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He let them know, you're not alone in this thing. I know you may be on the other side of the city, but when we hear it, the trumpet's going to blast and everybody's going to drop what they're doing and run to your assistance and run to your aid this morning. We receive members into the church. Listen, it's not about church membership as much as it is about church relationship. That we need one another, that we're in this thing together. Get connected. Do more than just come in here at 9 or 10:30 on Sunday morning. Come to something else where you can get connected. Come tonight and eat tacos with the ladies or eat burgers with the guys and just visit around those cars. Get to know somebody. Begin to build relationships. Come on Wednesday night. Sit around the table. Get involved in a life group. Come to Sunday school. There's a dozen ways you can get connected here, but get connected because we need one another and we're going to need each other even more as the days grow darker in our world. Because here's what happens. When trouble comes, when one has a crisis, we can all come running to their defense. Listen, if the enemy attacks one of us, he has to fight all of us. If he attacks one of us, he has to fight all of us. If he picks on our pastor, he's going to fight all of us, Shauna. I know it feels like you guys have been in this deal maybe, but we've been there as best we could. But we're fighting for you. We're fighting for Pastor Brian. You tell him that. Jeff, when one gets attacked, we're all in this thing. We got 71 kids going to camp. Listen, we've got your back. We're praying for you. Our homecoming group, thank you for covering for me Wednesday night, preaching in here. We're praying for you. We expect it to happen because if the devil fights one of us, he's going to fight all of us. You say, well, I don't really need anybody. Well, but somebody may just need you. And so it's not just about what you need out of the deal, is it? It's about what we all need together. We're going to stand together. We're going to love together, fight together. We may fuss together a little bit. That's just what happens in a family. Oh, yeah. You know, we're all the Three Stooges in our family. But listen, we're going to fight for one another. All right. We're going to stand together. Get connected. Listen for the trumpet and let's fight for one another. And then the next thing is remember with God, all things are possible. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, the walls were down, literally laying in rubble. The gates burned. The people were defeated, convinced there was nothing they could do. The situation looked bleak and impossible. But Nehemiah was committed to working and praying and trusting God. And here's his report in chapter 6. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, you think? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. God showed up and gave them the strength and stood by them. And they stood by one another. They got unified and they prayed and they protected one another and they cared about one another. And they completed the rebuilding of the wall and put the gates in 52 days. It was unbelievable. Remember, those walls were destroyed and the gates burned in 586 BC. It's now 444. It's 142 years they've laid there in rubble. And in 52 days, they got the walls built back up and the gates hung in place. What seems impossible becomes possible when we trust in the Lord. Now listen, your situation sounds just as impossible this morning. And the thought of rebuilding and repairing the broken down walls in your life, of your self-control or your integrity, whatever, it seems like it's all laying in rubble. You made a mistake, you sinned, something fell, and it's like the walls are down, the gates are burned. But listen, it's just as true for you as it was for Nehemiah that God is at work with you and for you and within you. And if you're ready and willing to repent and turn to Him with your whole heart, He'll help you rebuild those walls and get those gates back in place. He'll repair and He'll restore and He'll give you hope and a future. It doesn't matter how long this is, how long it was ago. It doesn't matter how long you've been running from God. It doesn't matter how long the walls have been down or the gates burned. God says, if you'll turn to me, I'll help you. We're going to restore the walls and we'll get things back in place in your life. Jeremiah is talking about this very situation in Jerusalem. And God had told the prophet Jeremiah about the destruction that would come, that Babylon would destroy the city. But then God says to Jeremiah, but the day's going to come when I'll restore her fortunes. I'll restore the walls. I'll restore the breach in the wall. I'll put the gates back up. There'll be sounds of rejoicing and singing. Sacrifices will come through the gates and onto the Temple Mount again. I'll restore it all. And Jeremiah, standing there in the rubble of the city in 586, he was there when it happened. And he says, God, I don't see how any of this could happen. You're talking about a future day somewhere. But God, look at the mess and the rubble. How could this ever come about? And here's what God said to Jeremiah. Hey, prophet, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And Jeremiah suddenly has to say, what was I thinking? Of course you can do this. Of course you can bring the people back. Of course we can get the walls built. Of course we'll get the gates back in place. Of course you'll restore the land, because you're the God of all humankind. You're the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult for you. You'll do this. And listen to me this morning. No one is beyond His mercy. No one is beyond His forgiveness. No one is beyond His reach or His power to restore and to transform and to rebuild. If you'll surrender to Him and trust Him and get to work, you'll be amazed at what God can do in 52 days. Hallelujah. Here's the last lesson for us as we wrap this up. Make it clear where you stand. Make it clear. Draw a line in the sand today. Today's a day for drawing lines. Make it clear where you stand. Because when Nehemiah and the people started rebuilding, we mentioned those enemies showed up and began to mock and criticize them, trying to stop the rebuilding. And here's what Nehemiah said to them in chapter 2 at the very outset. He said, the God of heaven will give us success. We, His servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, talking to these enemies, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. Nehemiah took the steps necessary to get the wall back up. He repented. He called on the Lord for help. He went to work rebuilding the walls and getting the gates back in place. He posted a guard and kept his sword at his side to fight the enemy. But he made it clear from the beginning to that enemy, you've got no share. You've got no claim. You've got no right to this city. Folks, it's time for us to get to work rebuilding the walls in our lives. We need to repent. We need to call on the Lord and get busy. Don't delay. Today's the day to get started. And like Nehemiah, I'm telling you, make it plain to the enemy of our soul that he has no claim over us. Tell him, devil, you've got no share, no claim, no historic right to me, to my life, to my family, to my future. I belong to the King of Kings. I've repented of my sins. I've asked for the Lord's help. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. I'm going to build the walls back in my life and get the gates of God's authority back in place in my life. I'm going to serve the Lord and Him alone. And devil, you've got no right to me. You've got no place in my life. You've got no right over anything or anyone in my life. You've got no hold over me or my family. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and that's how it's going to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. What Nehemiah got done in 52 days, I don't know how long it'll take you to rebuild the walls in your life, but I know God's with you. I know He'll grant His favor to you and you can do this thing, but I'm telling you, something in me says today's the day to make it plain. And we're gonna back it up with something, all right? I'm not just using words to the devil or whoever about, well, this is the way it's gonna be. I'm gonna do what it takes to see that it works that way. I can say, devil, you've got no claim over me and over my family. But then if I start living like the devil, I'm giving him claim. I'm giving him a share. And I'm determined not to do that. I know what's at stake. And so I've got to make a choice that I'm going to live a certain way, because I don't ever want to have to sit down with Sarah and Rebecca and say, I told you all those years. But then on the other hand, I failed you way down in the journey and let you down. I don't want to let God down. And besides that, Sarah would never speak to me again. Beck would show me mercy, but Sarah never would. We already know that. But you hear what I'm telling you this morning? In terms of the walls in your life, you're saying, Lord, I'm talking to somebody this morning. I know what time it is, but listen to me for just another 2 minutes. I'm telling you, somebody, you need to decide, I'm going to get the walls back up in my life, those walls that protect me. Nehemiah said he went to the exposed places, all right? Places that he knew were vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Guys, I don't know what that is. I don't know if that's sex and lust, if it's pornography, it's alcohol, drugs, or whatever. If there's some area of your life where where that wall is the lowest, where you're exposed to the attack of the enemy. He said that I'm posting a guard there. Maybe you need to find an accountability partner that you can say, listen, buddy, ask me every day. Call me on the phone and ask me what I was up to. Ask me where I was. Ask me what sites I was going to. There's software you can get where somebody can see what you've been looking at or whatever. To say, look, ask me. Jeff, you've got the right to ask me any day. How you doing? What are you looking at online or whatever? Because you want to post that where things are weak, where you're vulnerable to this. Listen, you say, well, what's the big deal? Why is it so important? I'm telling you, it's a line in the sand, because if the devil thinks he's got a stronghold in your life, he uses that stronghold to launch operations against your kids, against your family, against everybody around you. It's time to draw a line in the sand. The 9 o'clock service didn't get this sermon, but you're getting it for some reason. Put a line in the sand and say, devil, you've got no claim. You've got no right. You have no historic right to me. I want to tell you, in my household, I can push it back a few generations, but it doesn't matter if everybody was a whatever Satan worshiper before you. You can put a line in the sand today and say, but no more. No more, devil. You don't have a claim over me or my kids or my grandkids. I'm drawing a line in the sand. Addiction and bondage or divorce and all the stuff that's gone before. No more. No more. I'm drawing a line in the sand. Not for me. Not for my family. Devil, you've got no claim and no right. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to please Him and serve Him and do what's right. And devil, you've got to step back. Step back, because you've got no claim, no right to me or to my family. Not now, not ever. He has no hold. That's what Nehemiah told them. They got busy, did the work, and the whole world looked and said, can you believe what that little bunch of Jews managed to do in 52 days? The favor of God rests upon them. And the word went out, don't mess with them. God's on their side. Maybe a little word of wisdom to the politicians in America. Just saying. But I want to tell you, it's not just for the nation of Israel. Don't mess with God's people. Because you mess with one, you'll mess with all of us. You mess with one, we're all going to show up. We're going to sound the trumpet. We've done it to pray. We've done it to fast. We've done it to seek God. And we're going to do it again. We're praying for you and for your family. But we're drawing a line in the sand today. I'm not going to give an altar call or ask you to come, because I really think this morning everybody here ought to respond to this, to say, Lord, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm telling the devil today, he's got no business with me or my family, my kids, my spouse, my friends, or whatever. I'm drawing this line. And I'm not giving in. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get the walls back and the gates in place. And we're going to do it. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. Father, right now, we seek after You. You're the God of heaven. And we need You to give us success in our life. There are walls broken down. Lord, there are walls broken down of self-discipline and self-control in some of us. We've allowed the enemy to come in. We've allowed temptation to overwhelm us. We've allowed our passions to overwhelm us. So we've run after pleasure and ignored the Word of God and the voice of God. We've run after things that we knew were not pleasing to You, but we sought after it. The gates were broken down, so we didn't even ask if it was good or bad, right or wrong. We just let anything and anyone in. And now, Lord, this morning we're taking a stand. We're drawing a line in the sand. We're saying no to the devil. We're saying yes to building walls of self-control and discipline back in. We're gonna go to those exposed places, the weak places in the wall, and say, all right, then I'll have an accountability partner there. I'll position a guard there. I'll post a guard there. I'll have a weapon there, and I'm not gonna let the devil win in that area. I don't care what it is. I'm gonna stand strong in this area, and we're gonna be victorious. God, the God of heaven, is gonna grant us favor, and we're gonna do this. We won't give in to what the enemy is trying to do. Oh God. We're going to win, and we're going to build that wall in the name of Jesus. Let it be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Master has a voice to the believer today that you're on His agenda. You're not on His own. Your own. When you are bought with the blood of Jesus, you're supposed to turn control to Him and wait and see what He wants to do in your life. You're not alone in this journey. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord and know that he will always do what he said he would do. He's a man of his word. Mm-hmm. And the days are coming and are forthcoming that we're going to have to know God in a deeper way than we know him today. And a deeper trust in him to lay back in his arms and know that the God of heaven and the Alpha and the Omega are walking with us hand in hand. And he has never been defeated. He is the captain of our salvation.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you encourage us today. Lord, that the days are growing darker. We understand that. Our relationship with you needs to grow. In a direct response to the darkness of the day, we walk closer with the one who is the light of the world. When the day gets darker, the Bible says it's the way of the wicked that grows darker, but the way of the righteous grows brighter every day. And the brilliance of your countenance and of your mercy and grace that floods over us, Lord, let us walk in that light. We're the people of light, not the people of darkness. Let our ways be filled with your light. God, let us determine. It's about more than just us, Lord. The older I get, the more I see it. We always think it's about us or about our situation or our generation. And the older I get, the more I see it's always about the next generation, isn't it? There's a little season where we do this for ourselves or our generation, but then it's about the next generation and what we impart to them and how we live and the character of our lives so they can say, I get it. I get it. I get it. I'm going to live that way. I'll learn from their mistakes and failures, but I'll be encouraged and inspired by their strengths and their victories. And I'll press on to my own victory. And generation after generation, we pass the torch. Generation after generation, we impart the faith. And the one coming after us can do more and have more victories and more success in the kingdom of God. Lord, let it be for us that we'll never turn our back on the call of God, that we, your servants, as Nehemiah said, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild, Lord. We'll build up those walls. We want integrity in our lives. We want moral character. We want to be people of the Word of God. We want to be people that walk in obedience to you, Lord. Let it be for our sakes and for our children's sake. And we're sorry about our past. We're sorry about our sins and failures and mistakes of yesterday. We can't do anything about that, but we can start today with a line in the sand. We can start today saying, today I'm going to rebuild. Today we'll get those walls another 3 blocks higher. Today we're going to do what you call us to do, and the future becomes brighter every day that we serve you and walk with you. Lord, let it be for all of us that have areas where the walls are broken down. For all of us, Lord, that are working to rebuild those walls of discipline and self-control. Like a city without walls is a man who has no discipline or self-control. Lord, help us to get the walls back in place so we can be the city you've called us to be, the people you've called us to be, and we can accomplish all you've called us to accomplish. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. We thank you for it. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. The word of the Lord to us this morning. We can do this thing. Nehemiah did it. We can do it. Go in his power, his grace, his anointing, and let's rebuild the walls in our life. Amen.